The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to create a cut of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on with the final section of the Doctrine of Grace. We're at Roman numeral 10, page 11 in our notes. We get through it. We'll start Genesis 39:1. Give you a break from your doctrinal teaching to verse by one verse. We'll go back to doctrine again. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This demands intellectual honesty by the believer priest. One's informed intellect in regards to that which constitutes sin, and therefore the ability and willingness to confess that sin before God so that they can be filled with God the Holy Spirit. It's in this capacity of spirituality, overruling the carnal nature of our flesh, our sin nature, that we're able to apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, and in its most purest of forms as so intended. As this is the divine design by which the Bible is to be taught and understood in its dissemination and assimilation. And in this way, we glorify God in the form of true worship in that respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you bless us with the encouragement and edification that they are so designed to impart to the positive believer in time, and that we take these things and apply them in our own Christian lives, that God the Holy Spirit, who indwells and fills those who are willing to align with the truth of your word, obviously glorifies you in time as well as eternity in this capacity. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. The final section here of the Doctrine of Grace, we have some concluding observations. Obviously, it gives you a general overview of what we've been through with some additional things to think about, to ponder in regards to your own grace orientation in the Christian life. Grace is seen to be simultaneously as important as the very doctrine in and of itself with respect to growing up and being a balanced believer with God's plan in our life being done and applied appropriately and correctly in this vein, as we are commanded to grow in both the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Roman numeral 10 here, concluding observations. Grace is the starting and ending point of the plan of God and characterizes all his dealings with the human race. Grace is extended to the human race in spite of their own malfeasance spiritually, failings, beginning in the garden with our corporate parents, Adam and Eve, the nature of the human flesh in and of itself being sinful and evil, and all that sponsors throughout human history, as is so designed to be played out in a 7,000-year role of the restored earth that initially came under judgment due to negative volition of higher creation of the angels. And grace is extended in regards to God providing for mankind everything necessary to have a relationship with him, and even in their failings, provides the means of salvation and a way to overrule the sin nature and all that we found dumped upon us due to negative volition and disobedience to God otherwise in this respect. And we'll obviously in the history of this world in regards to Jesus Christ ruling for the final 1,000 years of history and putting down one final rebellion known as Gog and Magog a few years right after the millennial period. And the resolution of the angelic conflict comes to an end. It comes to a conclusion. And that then followed, as we know, with the great white throne judgment in regards to all the unbelievers that existed on this planet, who are the gross majority of mankind. And a new heaven and a new earth will be implanted as history restarts, if you will. They talk about the Great Reset. Well, there's going to be one. But it's not going to be what the man brings about. It's what God brings about in regards to human history as well as angelic history. As the scriptures strongly suggest that we will be combined together in this vein in essence in regards to our existence after the fact. So grace is the beginning. It's the ending. Point of the plan of God, which it is the title and policy of God's plan. It characterizes all his dealings with the human race. As undeserving as we are, he still expresses his love to us. He still provides for us and for those who choose to align with it. And even those who don't are given the opportunity to make up their minds or decisions even before judgment will follow for those who reject grace after the fact. So B, as I noted, we are commanded to grow in grace and knowledge. That's 2 Peter 3:18. It's a two-pronged proposition in regards to the maturity adjustment. The final words of Peter to the saints whom he wrote this epistle to. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this way, then, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. I believe it. Amen. Not a woman. Amen. Man, there's some real idiots to walk on this planet, spiritually. As the saying goes, it's better to keep your mouth shut and let people think you're stupid than open your mouth and remove all doubt. So that's part of the matriculation, spiritual matriculation, advancement in the plan of God, truly to understand what grace is, again, to have that balance, to know the appropriate times to in regards to extending grace versus when it's a time to bring about judgment or discipline or things of this nature. And that comes along with one's repertoire, one's frame of reference regard to the truth of Bible doctrine and applying it in their life. Without the application, you will not come to an epignosis or full knowledge or benefit or understanding the grace of God otherwise. So, one, this is our NPR, our most pressing responsibility. And our number one priority in a Christian way, the highest biblical imperative. And obviously, we call Bible class our NPR because only in this type of setting, which the imparting of the divine viewpoint of life is made available so that we can know and understand the issues of what God expects of us in regards to our Christian life is made available. And without the instruction, how are you going to know what to do? And it's amazing how fast your STA just wants you to forget about these things and move on whenever you let yourself become void with respect to your NPR or otherwise. Two, we are commanded to love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. This is the greatest commandment. Matthew 22:35-39. Verse 35, one of them, associated with mainline Judaism, a lawyer, as they translated here, out of the Pharisee, Sadducee sects, asked him a question, testing him. That's what negative volition likes to do, is to test you in regards to your stand for the truth of doctrine. Life is essentially one big test, but recognize it's an open book test. You can get the answers right here in Bible class. And he says, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Verse 37, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a great and foremost commandment." In other words, complete dedication and loyalty and commitment with respect to God and His plan for your life. To paraphrase it in terms simple enough that even those who may not be part of an adjusted ministry can understand. That it comes first, God comes first, even before any other type of relationship, even of the closest relationships. To give it all of your volitional determination and effort to serve Him according to divine design, according to the truth of Bible doctrine. 39, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. To love here looks at the divine love, and it recognizes the necessity to apply Bible doctrine to others around you. That is one who is committed to the truth of Bible doctrine, and that is a commitment to application of Bible doctrine, even to those around them in their periphery, their neighbor, as it may be. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So he obviously succinctly takes the very issue in regard to Christian life and is able to place it within these two imperatives in regards to fulfilling God's plan for one's life. And obviously that demands that you take all the particulars then that the doctrine articulates and points out in regards to serving God, loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, that's your thinking. You've got to know the particulars in order to fulfill the comprehensive aspect in regard to God's plan. And hence, to know what it means to love another. So there is no time in one's life that God's going to call on us not to apply doctrine. See? Just like He doesn't call you to compromise doctrine for the sake of His plan otherwise. All that has to be taken within the very context of the complete counsel in regards to doctrine and harmonizing with it. Obviously, if your neighbor is engaged in illegal activity, part of your love is to deal with that appropriately on a legal basis. What can you say? If they're hostile, openly hostile and physically hostile, you have every right. If you own two robes, sell one and buy yourself a sword and defend yourself. You have that right. Three, having and keeping the commandments is the acceptable manifestation of our love for God. Jesus makes it very clear, John 14:21, what true love is, divine love, a love that is based on the attributes of ourselves and expressing that love that's acceptable before God. That's being in fellowship and in line and alignment with the truth of Bible doctrine and applying it in one's own Christian life. He who has my commandments, John 14:21, and keeps them. So first you got to get them. If you're not under teaching the Bible doctrine, how are you going to get the commandments? See, How are you going to possess these things? You think you're an island to yourself? I'm not saying that people can't read and learn bits and pieces in and of itself, but to maintain continuity of expression of true love and regard to God demands a persistent intake and application in that respect. Keeps them means to guard them. That's an inhale faith and exhale faith is pictured here. To take in the doctrine and then to apply it. To guard it. He it is who loves me. It's not just lip service then when you say you love Jesus. See, if you have His commandments, you're applying them in your life, then you're not like the fundies with the lip service, "Oh, I love Jesus," as they depart from sound Bible doctrine, or don't align with it, or are out of fellowship, or whatever aspect of misalignment that they're engaged in. But this is true love for God. This is true love for Christ. "And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father." And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. He will reveal who and what he is in regards to his very own thinking, called the mind of Christ. That is the insight in regards to the Scriptures. Insight that I guarantee you, I've been out there. I have visited churches way before I got on sound doctrine, all kinds of different denominations. And they're so shallow, it's pathetic. In regards to understanding the doctrine, once you get inside and adjust the local church, then you see that. But only then do you see it. Otherwise, this is great stuff. I love this sugary candy that you're giving me today. Sure, I'll have a glass of syrup. Yeah, that goes good with chocolate Snickers. You need a Snickers. You know, that kind of deal. That's their remedy. You out of fellowship, having a bad day, have the Snickers. It's physical. Why don't you try a rebound and align yourself with Bible doctrine? So see, rejection of grace always brings about judgment. Grace is not inexhaustible. You can exhaust the opportunity of grace. And that exhaustion comes, obviously, ultimately, in its most definite of terms, by the end of your life. So, rejection of grace always brings judgment. However, grace always precedes judgment. God extends that favor to you and gives you opportunity to try to figure these things out. What you do with it, He's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to coerce you. He's not going to force you to embrace it, to believe it. But if you don't, obviously there is a repercussion side in regards to the history of mankind as it will be unfolded and laid out for all eternity. Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God keeps on being revealed," literally, "from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That's temporal judgment that for those who remain in unbelief obviously becomes eternal judgment. So you may say, "Well, it looks like to me that they're getting away with everything." No, they're not. It's not a pretty picture, no matter how you look at it, in regards to situations in our country today. You know, our outgoing president has the opportunity to say, "Thank you for letting me serve you as a people," and mainline media, but you don't see him running that on TV. I got my shot in tonight. You know, I've looked around, and there was an old prophecy by the Masons that in the year 2020, and of course, I'm not saying this is biblical prophecy, but it's a prophecy that came out of the circle of the synagogue of Satan, that there would be the last trumpet, or last trump. And I can't find it. Yeah, I came across it one time. I saved it on my computer, I think. But, you know, how my computer goes. I have all this information one day, and the next day, you know, I blew it and lose it and whatever else. But surely, we probably have seen the last one. Anyway, Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10. So I'll give him a shout out. I don't care. I'm not a politician. I could care less what people think. If I did, I wouldn't be a pastor, I'll tell you that much. Not an adjusted pastor. Not at all. Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10. You shall not make for yourself. This is commandments given to the Jews in the Exodus. An idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath it or in the water under the earth. You're not to make gods out of the things in nature. To place these things as imperial with respect to ideology, belief, things of this nature. You shall not worship them or serve them, verse 9. The New Testament says that even those things that you may bring about through your sin nature and you pursue it unbridled, these things in and of themselves are idolatrous. See? So, you know, got to take it for what it's worth, what it says. You should not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That's sanctified jealousy. Either He's first in your life, or you're not going to be first, if you will, in terms of friendship with Him. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. All you got to do is look around and do just a little bit of research in regards to the health of the generations of children coming out of our populations today, and just see how far it's degraded, gone down the hill. What's that all about? Of course, it doesn't have anything to do with all the chemicals and stuff that a big industry puts in your food or anything like that. No. And just keep your eyes on things that are going on. Like the people ahead of Monsanto who've been got you-know-what sued out of them being set up now for Secretary of Agriculture. Well, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah. Man, it's so beautiful to have the doctrine of the USA and prophecy, because you are so oriented to what's going on in front of you. Not to have that doctrine, you'll be just like the rest of the world out there. Oh my God. Put on your buffalo horns and paint up your face and go run down the Capitol, you know. Whatever. I'm the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. To hate is disobey God and to put anything first before Him, to put Him on the back burner, so to speak. He's not going to put up with it. You don't mock God and get away with it. But showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10. So, obviously, the love, the grace that God gave the Jews, opportunity, it was their choice. He didn't force the law on them. They were approached, all right, here's your alternatives, God, to the Jews. Here's the law. This is how you serve me. This is how you'd operate as a nation. Now, if you'll do these things, I'll bless you like you won't believe. I'll apply so much blessing on you, it'll make your head spin. But if you don't, I'm going to kick you from here to hard to return place in regards to history. He gave him the choice. What do you want? And obviously the way he put it is, I suggest strongly, you choose life. You know, follow God and His plan. And of course, you can see it in their eyes. Oh yeah, we want all the blessings. Believers want all the blessings, but they're not willing to open their eyes and see what it takes to possess and attain to those blessings. It's not without a lot of testing. And obviously, we've been dealing in the book of Genesis with Old Testament examples, Old Testament saints, and a lot of failings among positive believers otherwise, going through their lives in their tests. And we're getting ready to come up on one named Joseph, who puts a lot of men to shame in regards to his fidelity to the plan of God and the testing that he undergoes. Yeah, he became the second most powerful man on this planet, but you got to look and see what he had to go through to get there before God blessed him to get there. Consistently, he was consistently accosted. He was sold into slavery, you know, falsely accused. Had to keep his britches on in spite of the biggest aggressive female around him trying to get him to do something that was obviously onerous in his eyes before God. Constantly after him, and then passing that test and getting falsely accused by her, getting thrown in prison. You know, are you willing to put up with that? In the funny world, see, they teach you the Pollyanna approach to God's plan. Oh, if you do everything just right, hold your mouth just right with God's plan, everything's going to go smooth as ice for you. Wake up. That is not living in Satan's world. That's living in a dream world without doctrine. See? And even those who may have it so good, who compromise, their life is no dream world either, truly. You don't think these people don't have their problems? Jeez. Deuteronomy 32, 36 through 43. Moses knew long before that, and others, that Israel would have their ups and downs in regards to their history and go in reverse Israel. Again, the words given to the Jews. Verse 36, for the Lord will vindicate His people, will have compassion on His servants. When you see that their strength is gone, there is none remaining, bond or free. In spite of the history of Israel, God's grace is continually still there. And He extends it. And gives them the capability of recuperating and reviving themselves. Now you got to think about it. They killed their own Messiah, but that didn't eliminate them as a people and as God's chosen people. You know, you would think as a race, and God tongue in cheek with Moses, so, well, why don't I just kill these people and I'll bless you and make another people out of you? You know, and Moses intercedes on behalf of them. And if you read the Old Testament, you see some of these things if you've heard them taught. You know, but God extends grace. And after some 2,000 years, grace will come back to him as the pocket of population comes back out of that race. And prophecy will be fulfilled through them. But anyway. And he will say, verse 37, the Lord Yahweh, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifice, drank the wine of their libation? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. You know, for them, the times when they wanted to depart from the plan of God, then where are your gods, see, is the idea. Where are your gods now? Where's your help now? He says, verse 39, that sanctifies sarcasm by God. You want to put all your trust in money? You want to put your trust in people? In power, physical abilities, and talents, and all these other things? Well, when you're in a real time of need and a real hurt, see where these things get you. See where the fact that Joseph was a strapping, handsome young man, where that got him. And one big test, that's where it got him. See now that I am he, that I am he, and there's no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. Nobody dies apart from the agency of the person of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that we don't recognize the physical instruments that God uses in regards to death otherwise. But understand, people aren't dying prematurely before opportunity, especially those who would otherwise believe or adjust to God's plan in their life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. Medical society, they want to be God today. Well, I've seen them. Most of us have watched different characters out of them. Like any other institution, got good people, and you got other people that are arrogant, etc. Just like in the lawyer profession, there's good lawyers. Even though they're hard to find. It's easier to find a good doctor, I think. But anyway, it is God who wounds. It's God who heals. That looks at Him enacting judgment, divine discipline, wrath upon people, and extending grace so they can overcome these things and continue on in a second chance. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, verse 41, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will remember vengeance on my adversaries and I will repay those who hate me. To hate, obviously, can be as slight as disregard, or it can be as aggressive as overt hate, murder, things of this nature. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, verse 42, and my sword shall devour flesh. With the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired leaders of the enemy. Long-haired leaders. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people. For those who want to engage in anti-Semitism, it's just another part of the spiritually idiot crowd that exists out there in the planet. They don't understand exactly how history is going to really unfold. Psalm 7, 11, and 12. God is a righteous judge, underscoring his absolute righteousness and justice in his attributes. And a God who has indignation every day, that's righteous indignation. So if you get up and you have righteous indignation every day, well, join God. He does it himself. And he looks at all the evil, all the rejection of the grace and blessing that he wants to bestow upon the human race. But based on a negative volition of their sin nature, they refuse. If a man does not repent, that means change of mind. Verse 12, he will sharpen his sword. That's God. He'll bring about judgment, grace before judgment. God has bent his bow and made it ready. And I guarantee you, he's a pretty good shot. 86:15 Psalm. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, low of love and the veracity of His Word. So, slow to anger recognizes that He obviously holds back the dogs to a certain degree. Not that He cannot come in, and He does on occasion, and bring about immediate justice. But even like the great global attack in regards to the pre-diluvian area and the infiltration of the demons into the human race, He gave the human race at least 120 years to, you know, get their act together. Otherwise, all that time, well, you don't have to go this direction. And what did the human race do? Well, all the believers died off, with Methuselah being essentially the last, before Noah and his family being the last eight believers left on this planet. The last eight believers left on the planet. Ezekiel 18, 20-32. God's justice in regards to sinful conditions and sinful activities is not to be dismissed under the principle of grace. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. And you don't blame other people, and you don't judge them for the sins of others. We all are held accountable individually. Now, the verses that deals about God's wrath visited upon generations third and fourth looks at the fact that the generations will generally follow the very color of their parents in regards to their own rejection of the plan of God, negative volition, things of this nature. That's the general attitude of the human race and how it works. But you want a right judgment. And verse 21, but if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He will not die. That death is sin unto death, that ultimately one would exit this world under sin that they didn't repent of and make an adjustment. So God's grace. And obviously all of us can witness to that if we're intellectually honest with ourselves. That God graces us out. Even more so than probably most of us deserve. Not all. There's some people that are indeed experientially righteous and good in that sense. But anyway, 22, all his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. You may go into reversionism, but that's fine. You rebound that. You hook back into doctrine, or hook into doctrine, and your past is as good as forgotten before God. I mean, His grace is extended. All right, here's your opportunity to continue on your life and fulfill your plan for my life, fulfill my plan for your life. Otherwise. And God made room for all the contingencies that we may otherwise face or go through in regards to our life in this vein. That's cool. It says, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways? And the answer is no. And live. It's rhetorical. The preferred is for people to get their spiritual act together. That's what we prefer. But unfortunately, most people won't. Verse 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, that's a believer acting like his counterpart unbeliever under a sin nature, will he live? All his righteous works which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed. For them he will die. You can't rest on your laurels, in other words. Maybe, yeah, you was a justice doctor for a period of time in your life. A lot of divine good production made your spiritual advance. But then you go into reverse and isn't. Your previous adjustment to God is not going to get you out of trouble before God. You go into reversionism and you stay in that condition, that's the way you're going to die. It's going to be sin unto death. So you've got to maintain and persevere in regards to your spiritual advance at all times. This is what this is telling us. People think they can rest on their laurels. Well, maybe in some circles you can, but not in God's circle. He really is a jealous God. And the exacting God, too, on top of it all. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Verse 25, hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is not your ways that are not is it not your ways that are not right? Those who take issue with Bible doctrine, put in their traditions of men, their own ideology, that's how people depart from the truth, go with their own human viewpoint. They're saying, essentially, God's not right. The Bible's not correct. And obviously, God is saying tongue-in-cheek, don't you feel a little ludicrous making statements like this? You're the one that's messed up, not me. He's kind enough to use that word. You're the one in spiritual foobar, not me. Verse 27, again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. You make reversion recovery, you repent, and God extends grace again. Disciples ask Jesus, how many times should we forgive our brothers? When he told him, you need to forgive your brother. Seven times, he says, seven times 70. That's grace orientation right there. Because he considered, verse 28, and turned away from all his transgressions which he had committed, he shall surely live. He will not die. This is temporal judgment in regards to one's life. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right, or my way is not right, O house of Israel. Is it not your ways that are not right? Verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. That is a catastrophic stumbling block. As Jesus Christ is a stone, is a stumbling block for all unbelievers in this world. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. Verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed. Obviously, you've got to cease and desist. In regards to your unbridled SK activity otherwise, if you want God to call off the dogs, which you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. That's renewal of spirit and refreshment of one's own volitional determination under positive volition to do what's right accordingly before God. For why will you die, O house of Israel? The sin nature truly brings about nothing but misery, destruction. It may be pleasurable for a while. But ultimately, it does nothing to truly provide us with anything deep-seated in regards to internal happiness and peace and capacity of life. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. That's what God prefers. That's what all of us would prefer. People that are in reversionism, to get their spiritual act together. But whether they do or not is dependent upon their own volition. Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Discerning that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, his grace. They're reflected in his kindness, extending of giving you time and sometimes it takes a while for things to sink in. you know, okay, now this is wrong. And you get a hold and arrest the situation. And say, well, this is the adjustment I need to make. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For all to come to a change of mind. Waiting on, obviously, on our case, waiting for the rapture. It's been 70 years now. When's it going to happen? You know. Well, God is making room for the last person who obviously will come to saving faith, and even the maturity adjustment necessary that lives in the church age. And one of the things that I've considered in regards to all the media blackout in regards to conservative voice as it's directed towards churches and things of this nature, it's a stifling of the truth of Bible doctrine by the media of the world, which obviously stifles the very purpose and witness of why the church exists. Why do you need to hang around? Rip them out of here. That's how I think. We'll see whether my thinking is in line in those areas later on or not. Considering the lukewarm state the church is in anyway, you know. And then Revelation 2:21. So, you know, where everybody else is freaking out over things, you can find encouragement. Oh, man, this is looking better all the time, actually. You go, Reed, you're crazy. Yeah, I told you that when I came up here. And I gave her time to repent. That is the message to the Church of Thyatira. That's during the medieval period of Roman Catholicism, known as the Dark Ages of our history. When Roman Catholicism basically carried the banner for Christianity at that point in time. And all the evil that she was into forcefully trying to convert people and things of this nature. And I gave her time to change her mind. She does not want to repent of her immorality. Her spiritual infidelity. D, while the adjustments, salvation, rebound, maturity adjustment are based on grace, the maturity adjustment not only permits works, it demands them. Ephesians 2:10. So you've got to apply the doctrine for it to be effective in regards to your life truly. It's not enough just to know the information. If you're not going to make the application of the information that you know, what good does it do you? Whatever you pick the field, what good does it do you if you don't apply it? See? So it is in regards to Christian life. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is a way of life, truly. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works. Applying divine good production as believers, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk, conduct our life in them. Our very course in life is to implement Bible doctrine in fellowship and application under the principle of divine good production. James 1, 21-25. James hits heavy in regards to application of doctrine in his epistle. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, that is isolation of sin nature, the old man, so to speak, through the rebound technique, in humility, that is under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the royal chain of command, receive the word implanted. Soil is often symbolized, a symbol for, and language of accommodation for volition. The word is this, God's word is the seed. As a communicator, I in a broadcasting measure, throw out the seed to see what kind of soil it's going to land on, whether it's going to be the type of volition with the seed implanted is going to bear fruit, or whether it's going to be one of the other types of soils that Jesus pulled out in his analogy. Receive the word implanted under isolation of sin nature, which is able to deliver your souls, and that looks at one's phase two deliverance under the maturity adjustment. You got to learn to be able to put these things together.
But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Command the doctrine. Doctrine reveals all of your spiritual imperfections. Everyone's. No one's excluded. It's like looking in a mirror and you look at all the zits. Well, I need to take care of that. But then once you walk away, there are those that are not willing to take care of these things through application. They go on and they just forget about it. And they go around and they still carry the ugliness of their scars or whatever you might envision of what it looks like in the mirror. Come in Bible class, you hear it, walk out the door and it goes out your other ear. You just leave it here. You can get in fellowship and you come here and listen for an hour and you'll get divine good production for that. But whether or not you ultimately fulfill the maturity adjustment and hold it in and be a prize contender, you've got to fill in the gaps if you expect that to happen. That's the application of doctrine after the fact. 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, that's an application, applier of Bible doctrine, this man will be blessed in what he does. To 14 through 26, in regards to faith, you can read that on your own. Compare Galatians 6:9. We'll just get through this evening. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. What we reap will be SG3. If you don't cash in early. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But as for you, brothers, do not grow weary of doing good. Another exhortation along the same lines. Don't get tired. Let it wear you down in regards to applying doctrine. Well, I got to apply again. I got to keep on applying this. I got to get up today and I got to rebound again. I got to pray again. I need to apply Bible doctrine again. I got to battle my SCA one more time today. Don't grow weary of doing good. And it will come back with you to you in terms of blessing that I cannot describe. Hebrews 13:6. It's impossible. The magnitude and how great it's going to be for those who do it right. Hebrews 13:16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. To apply by doctrine, whether it's in your own home, around your family, around your friends, on the job, at school, in public. Wear doctrine. See? Apply Bible doctrine. Now, most people won't give it a time of day. But you never know when positivity may cross your path. And your witness truly will have the impact it's designed to have. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. In 1 Timothy 2:9-10. Here, women, I want women to adorn themselves with appropriate clothing, modestly, with good taste, that's discreetly, not with elaborate hairstyles, you know, spend all day long putting your hair up. And gold and pearls or costly garments doesn't mean that these things in themselves are evil. To look nice and look good, you don't want to look like a bohemian peasant. But there are those people that their whole life is basically, that's all they're about. You know, primping in front of the mirror, got to have this, got to have that. Got to have the best of everything to outdo everybody. Don't get caught up in that racket. But rather by means of good works, verse 10. As befits women making a claim to godliness. Put on the beauty of Bible doctrine in application regards to your life. That's what impresses God, if you can impress God. 5, 9, verse 10, chapter 6, 17 and 18, all these along the same lines. These works will be repaid with surpassing grace, blessing in phase 3, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 13. We dealt with that in the section of the doctrine of surpassing grace. SG2, that's blessing in time, has been stored into a rich equals godliness, in quote, formula under the concept of super grace. Don't buy into that. That somehow, because you've got more physical assets and other people around, that somehow you're more spiritual. Most of the time, nothing can be further from the truth. A careful study of the Word of God makes it clear that not all mature believers will have great wealth, perfect health, and sexual prosperity. Some will and some won't, depending on the will of God for each of his or her particular niche. I missed point F. Temporal overt prosperity will vary greatly from believer to believer, as illustrated from the extremes in Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. In the Hall of Famers, you got those who are recognized, actually made a name, if you will, in history for themselves in that sense. God bless them that way. Then you have others that the world never even heard their name. And the world is not worthy of them. So, paraphrasing that. Genesis 13, 2. 26, 12 through 13. Job 1, 1 through 3. Well, you know what? I'm not going to cut this short just for the sake of time. Been doing it right up to this point. Why rush through it? We will pick this up Thursday. Our time's up. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.